Gentlemen, let's get started. My name is Doug Shake, and the presentation is Servanthood, Both with Your Heart and Your Mind. It's kind of a hard subject to preach because it's kind of like preaching a subject on humble. And if I'm humble, you know, I'm supposed to be hiding off in a corner somewhere. But I feel that God has actually assigned me position 6 out of 8. I don't know if you've watched one of the Star Treks where this gal is a Borg and she's on the Starship Enterprise and she's 7 out of 9 is her name. Well, I'm 6 out of 8, and I'll explain that. Could I have a volunteer to pray for us as we get started?
Father, thank you for today and this time to be together. Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray you keep our hearts soft and our ears attentive to what you want to say to us. Pray for Doug, and I just pray for him. Give me his heart and the words to say. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you very much. My first set of verses is 1 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. And I want you to watch for three things: how God shows up in these three verses, how Jesus shows up in these three verses, and how you show up in these three verses. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. By the way, the word face, it says this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ can be retranslated in the countenance, in the person of. But we are jars of clay. Now, one of the things I want you to do, I want you to get your index finger ready. I want you to point it to me and say, "Doug, you're a jar of clay." Come on, do it.
Doug, you're a jar of clay.
Thank you very much. Okay. First thing you need to do is get this giant picture of God. I mean, he's not Santa Claus. He's not just kind of some friend. This is the Almighty God. And praising somebody is not part of the American culture. It was part of the Middle East culture where one Muhammad would meet another Muhammadan and he would go on to, "May you live forever, you know, may your children prosper," on and on to the person. So I memorized most of this verse, 1 Chronicles 29, 10, 11, 12, and 13. "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name." Because God deserves your praise. In fact, I decided to not ever use the word awesome for anything other than God. What's his name? Tom Cruise. He might be a good actor, but he is not awesome. I like Pepsi better than Coke, but it is not awesome. Cheesecake. I'm from New York, and so we New Yorkers like our cheesecake. Fizzles with real dark chocolate. But that is not awesome. Only God is awesome to me. And what about Jesus? Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 22:25. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest or junior.'" I'll get back to that. "And the leader as one who serves." A couple of times in Scripture it'll say, "Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." But there's another one where the term probably ought to be junior instead of younger. Because I'm getting older and I'm realizing that I really am junior to a lot of folks in the rank structure. My buddy and I were in the service. I went through 11 ranks. A lot of times I became the older junior. Funny story, when I went to B school, there was a buddy of mine. We were both E5s. I progressed up to ensign, and he progressed up to warrant. And he came on the destroyer after I did. And the XO called me into his office, and he said, "Ensign Shake, I am moving you to Boys Town." It was one of the smaller cubicles that the junior officers were to go to. And I said, "But XO, Johnny Pierce and I, we kind of grew up together in the Navy, and I'm as old as he is, and I made chief, and he only made first class, and then I made ensign, and then he only made warrant." And the XO said, "Yeah, but when you became ensign, you were rejuvenated. And we have to honor our older warrant officers." So I gave up my two-man stateroom for the one with all the pipes and the banging and the so forth. Sometimes when you hit the verse younger, it's not just talking about lower in age. In John 13:14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, also you need to wash one another's feet." I don't want to. You hit some of those. What I'm hoping to do in this presentation is to move your heart to the point that you are really overjoyed that you have a position, and the position is servant. Because I'm looking for not just folks that are servant leaders. Oh, it's great to end up having a servant leader. I'll give you a couple of stories. I got aboard my first aircraft carrier having gotten rather overly seasick on a destroyer. And my other junior officers told me that I was going to go aboard that aircraft carrier and I was going to be assigned Coke machine officer, port side, aft. I mean, there are 5,000 men on there and a whole bunch of ensigns. Well, I made JG by then. And I went up to the bridge and I asked the navigator if I could get on the bridge rotation. And he said, "Well, there have been junior officers like yourselves that have hurt your career somewhere. And maybe halfway through this next med cruise, and we're going to leave, you know, right away. Halfway through, we might let you visit the bridge, but we'll probably never get you qualified as an officer of the deck underway." And I looked down to see if I had actually put my water wings on. You know what I'm talking about. You know, this guy wears dolphins, and the aviators wear wings, and they're kind of whiter than they are high. And so when they decided that the surface warfare officers needed to have something, they made a destroyer with water being thrown off so that it would have the same width and height as everyone else's. So they referred to them as water wings. I had my water wings on and I said, "You know, I'm already a qualified officer of the deck." And he said, "Which harbor?" And I said, "This one, as junior officer of the deck for the special sea and anchor detail." And he said, "You're on tomorrow morning." Because those aircraft carriers are just chock full of aviators. Fly through the sky with the greatest of ease. But they don't have very many nautical naval officers on them. So I didn't get to be Coke machine officer. Halfway through that med cruise, I was now the special sea and anchor detail officer of the deck. And I had just anchored the ship off of Athens, and the captain came on the bridge and he said, "Lieutenant Junior Grade Shake, you embarrass me." I mean, you know, you don't want a four striper to tell you that. He said, "You are the only Lieutenant Junior Grade that's the primary and special sea and anchor detail officer of the deck of a capital aircraft carrier, and I can't have that." So I got spot promoted to the next higher rank a year early. All right, who are we? "And God has appointed unto the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers." Did you notice they're actually numbered? Then, the numbers stop, but the word "then" is used. "Then, miracles or miracle workers. Then, gifts of healing. Then, the word then isn't even used. Helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. In some of the other translations, it's referred to as a helper, as opposed to helpings. That's position 6 out of 8. That's why I mentioned it. It's an actual position. It's a position you can grasp. Hopefully, it's a position that you can fulfill well. But that's what this presentation is about. I'm looking for helpers. I'm looking for people who actually have grabbed forth the helping position. Romans 9:21. Has the potter no right over the clay? Here we are again. To make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable? Well, maybe the use is dishonorable, but not the clay. It's the same clay. Back to that first verse we read at the very first, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And I also want to kind of encourage you to realize that it takes the surpassing power and you want it. You want to be there. It snows. You get up, you hear it's going to snow, you get up an extra hour early, you forget breakfast, you arrive at your place of work because you've been assigned janitor, and you start shoveling. You end up really realizing that the folks need you to. You shovel off the sidewalk, throw that into the parking lot, hop into the plow, and start moving the stuff. You beg folks, please park as close to the building as possible. Take the primary positions, because you don't want them to be humble and for each of the sections of the parking lot to be polluted by one car. Because then you can't plow it. So you do a little pleading. I got out of the Navy as a lieutenant commander, and I took the job as head janitor at the Navigators. It was a 40,000 square foot building. I had two folks doing the cleaning and vacuuming in the bathrooms, and my title was maintenance supervisor. But it was my job to get there at 6 before everyone else and shovel the snow. But you know, I was praising the Lord while doing that. Spent a year in Iceland and I kind of frostbit my hands a little bit. So I got a spare pair of gloves, and just inside the Navigator's entrance door, there's a heat grill. I put one pair of gloves down there, put the other ones on, start shoveling or running the snowblower, run back in, swap the gloves, go back out, keep doing it, grin on my face. The Apostle Paul, talking about himself. We know that he was like one of those super educated guys. At the feet of Gamaliel, it says in the scripture. In Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I in the world. We just went through an election process, and you were probably dragged into conversations somewhere about August, September, October, as November was coming. So I memorized 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I'm at Alshira Chevrolet and I'm having my oil changed and I'm trying to keep away from the television that is mesmerizing the people on one side of the area, and so I'm over on another and strike up a conversation with this lady, and she wants to jump into politics. And I quoted the verse to her and she was shocked. And I says, can I talk to you about Jesus? She says, are you a preacher? I said, no, my specialty was weapons, nuclear. I had some little nuclear bombs. They were only about this big around, and they fit on a Terrier missile, and they were only 2 kT. I mean, they hardly, you know, would thump loudly. No. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, because becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What do you think if someone comes up to you and says, I know God's plan for your life? You kind of look at him like, who do you think you are? And so he answers from Romans 8:29. Good.
For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
Okay. You can look at this guy and say, it is God's plan that you be conformed to the image of his Son. And he would say, you got it. That's what it says in Scripture. A couple of stories. Congress passed a law that said that the commanding officer of an aircraft carrier has to be an aviator. That was way back when the first aircraft carrier was built. They wanted to make sure that the commanding officer of an aircraft carrier had the proper amount of empathy for those pilots that were dangerously taking off and landing from that aircraft carrier. So it meant that Captain King, before he became Admiral King, went off to the Curtis Wright Biplane School for a couple of months and learned how to fly, put wings on. Then he could become the commanding officer of an aircraft carrier, or almost immediately up to being the Admiral King in charge of part of the Pacific Fleet. But flying airplanes is a lot more difficult nowadays, and so they don't go to the local Curtis Wright Biplane School. And they tool through the air with the greatest of ease, but they always have standing next to them a nautical naval officer to actually run the ship, and a lot of time that was me. But they really are heroes when it comes to some of the physical stuff they do. I mean, it is amazing to see these guys come and land their aircraft on that aircraft carrier. The captain's seat is on the left, the bridge is on the right side of the ship, the flight deck is right there, and I'm standing right next to him watching all this crash and burn stuff. And I did see a little bit of it. Captain Bill Ramsey was the first commanding officer of the commissioning of the nuclear-powered aircraft carrier Eisenhower, and I was on the commissioning detail. And when a pilot comes and lands his 100th time, and they keep very good track of that, they announce throughout the ship that Lieutenant Junior Grade Smith has just made his 100th trap, and he is an American Centurion. That was the aircraft carrier America. In this other case, it would be the Eisenhower. The commanding officer had, and I just looked it up, 920 traps. So he'd successfully done that. As we were having a party, just as the ship was being commissioned, Bill Ramsey and his wife went from table to table greeting everybody. Officers, enlisted, it doesn't matter. And at 10 o'clock every morning, Captain Ramsey would grab his coffee cup and disappear from the bridge or what other thing he was doing, and he would go around that 1,000-foot-long, 92,000-ton nuclear aircraft carrier and drop into a shop. And as someone would yell, attention on deck, he'd say, carry on, carry on. He says, you guys know, I'm looking for the best cup of coffee on this ship. That was a servant leader, a kindly leader. But another tradition in the Navy is at 10 o'clock, they get on the announcing system, taps, taps, lights out. Catholic chaplain, weightlifter, ex-enlisted signalman, does a little prayer, the meek shall inherit the earth. He stops, and the commanding officer at that time was a different guy, and he chews the chaplain out. He says, don't you know that in order to get to this position, I threw other men to the ground and walked on their bodies in order to get to be commanding officer of this aircraft carrier. Of maybe the five different commanding officers I've had, that's the only one who did not make flag rank. Admiral Bill Ramsey ended up being a vice admiral, a three-star, and retired as vice commander of the Space Command in Colorado Springs. I invited he and his wife to the Glen for lunch in the Great Hall, and as we went to the bookstore down in the carriage house, he was looking at the books with his wife, Scotty, and he said, oh, I've seen this 2-7 series. My son is in that. You see God's hand in people like that. Not the one who chews out the chaplain. On the next page, you have a story just recently from the Gazette Telegraph this last November. And I'll just bring your eyes down to the lower right-hand corner. And he tells his men, as he just made his first star as a general, hold me accountable, and each time you see me, let me know how I'm doing. Donahue told the troops assembled to laud his promotion. If you are to end up being in this leadership position, please succeed well by taking care of your troops and making sure they can talk to you. The story of choosing the 7 to serve at the tables. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And a little harder names, so I'm not so good at those, so I'm going to drop them. But the rest of the story continues on with those first two. Who are they? Well, they certainly were guys who just didn't have a handle on the scripture. I mean, these were, I think the official term is deacons. But these were the servants. These were the table servers. But it did not release them from holding on tight to the scripture and to the Lord and being yes men. In society, that's kind of a bad word, right? Oh, he's a yes man. Meaning, you know, he just doesn't have any guts in himself. He just placates the boss. He just say yes to the boss with everything. I think that's a good term. I think it means that you're a volunteer. You may be head janitor, my official position, and I decided I was going to be a helper. I mean, I was going to volunteer for lots of stuff. Sunday school class. Got this guy who speaks real well. His name is Jerry White. He's a retired major general in the Air Force, earned PhD in aeronautical engineering, past president of the International Navigators. And I'm his helper. So into the Sunday school class comes a immigrant. Little bit of trouble speaking English. Understand he knows English real well. His wife, her English is a little better. I invited this fellow to have breakfast with me the next Tuesday. I thought, okay, immigrant family, you know, they might need a yank to help him with some stuff. Turned out he's a double-earned PhD, Dr. Alvin Lowe, founder of his own small Christian ministry. And we were trying to joking, you know, I'm out rather upfront. I told him, you know, I wasn't sure if you needed, you know, some help. So that's one of the reasons why I invited you to breakfast. And he was, you know, kind of laughing. We are great friends. In fact, every Wednesday I run to the P.O. box. I empty all his envelopes. I open them up, take the checks out, put the information in the database, scan the checks, send them off in a PDF to him so he can make sure that he sends the receipts to all the right people. I'm chairman of the board of ACTS International Ministries Incorporated. Really, I'm just Alvin's helper. Pray for Alvin a lot. Alvin said, you know, Doug, now you need to go with me and carry my suitcase to Myanmar. British like to call it Burma. The main tribal people, the Bamar tribe, 65% of the country, occupies the Irrawaddy Valley up the middle of Burma. But you've got the Shan and the Karen and the Mon down here in the lower right-hand corner next to Thailand. About 8 different tribal groups. The British named it after the main tribe. Great Britain fought 3 wars against this country, 20 years apart, before they finally conquered it. about the time of our Civil War, so you can kind of picture the weaponry that was available to the British Navy. But the country took Myanmar back. So the country is the Republic of the Union of Myanmar. So I went to Myanmar with Alvin. The navigators were a little afraid that I might meet the navigator main contact. In fact, Jerry White had been to lots of countries to speak. That's one country he had not been to. So the headquarters kept that name away from me. This was going to be a once-a-year pastor's conference and a graduation of the Acts Bible College that has an orphanage attached to it. And the very first person to stand up and open the meeting of 700 and some pastors in prayer had a navigator belt buckle. And everybody is elbowing me saying, hey, you need to meet your guy in the country over there in the, you know, that's standing up. He wasn't hiding. The next year there was about 1,000, and the next year there was 1,200. It was an outside meeting by then, and about 1,000 bamboo poles all strapped together with plastic tarp over the top of it. And about 7 or 8 Buddhist monks in their orange robes sitting down front. And we asked James Lane Tsai, the founder of Acts Bible College, you know, if he has any trouble with the government. This was my third year. He said, watch. And he went and he waved to the back of the room of 1,400 people, and another guy kind of waved back, and he says, that's Major so-and-so, and sitting next to him is his Lieutenant so-and-so, and whenever I have a meeting of past 500 or so, he's always there. He said, I never say anything against the government, and I preach the gospel to Major, and he rattled off his name. And he says, the Buddhist monks are also getting the gospel. And he says, in my Bible college, I've always got a couple of ex-Buddhist monks that are going to go after 2 years of Bible college, plant churches up in the tribal areas of Myanmar. These were servants, these two guys. Stephen ends up getting stoned, as you've got further in your story. But I kind of like the Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's told to head for the desert area, which is in the south of Gaza. So he leaves Jerusalem, and I did a little looking at the map, and that's about 60 miles or so. And so he's doing it with sandals. He's maybe barefooted or sandals, and he's hiking it. And then he runs up to the side of the chariot and talks to the Ethiopian eunuch, gets on the chariot, explains the gospel from the book of Isaiah, baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. And then it says in Acts 8:39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Beam me up, Scotty. I mean, to get the project started, he had to hike it. But when the project was over, he was beamed to this Aztos. I Wikipedia'd Aztos, and it sent me to Ashad, and Ashad is a harbor south of Tel Aviv, which is about 40, 50 miles north of the desert area of the southern Gaza, where he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the scripture says, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he got to Caesarea. Now, there's a couple of Caesareas. Caesarea Philippi is not the one we're talking about. We're talking about the seaport Caesarea, which is just about halfway between Tel Aviv and Haifa. More hiking. But I'll bet you his heart was just bubbling over with what the Lord had been allowed him to do. And the trip without having to hike that he got as part of that. The next page, how I do Bible study and some of these things. I just thought I'd throw this in. If you guys don't have a copy of eSword, e-sword.net, e-sword.net, it's absolutely free. Hundreds of versions in all sorts of languages. Multiple copies of German, Chinese. And then there's kind of a companion location. One of the links from eSword will send you to another one where you can get a copy of the Burmese Bible in eSword if you want to. e-sword.net. My trips to Burma. I brought about 5 laptops that were kind of out of date for Americans that like the newest stuff, and I took them to the Bible college with eSword on them so the students could have a copy of Burmese and also check things in the English language. Burma, Myanmar is one of those countries controlled by Great Britain in the earlier days, and so they have multiple language from the different tribes. So they hold the country together in English, and anything bachelor's degree or higher is taught in the country in English. So the Acts Bible College does a bachelor's degree type thing in English, but the Myanmar School of Evangelism, which is for the tribal guys who don't know English, they're going to get their education in Burmese. Just thought I'd throw that in. And so that's how I pulled out the next page, the servant's servant. Because a servant leader, you can get all sorts of articles and so forth talking about the servant leader. And the guys I want to talk to are the servant servant. It is an authorized, legal, and the Lord appointed unto the church. Position 6 out of 8. One of the churches I went to. They had a minister of administration. He was a seminary graduate. He didn't know much about administration and threw the church a couple of $100,000 into debt, and they had to sell off half the property that the church was founded with in order to get the church out of debt. In the meantime, there was a guy who showed up with a four-wheel drive, a larger Ford Bronco, with a snowplow on the front, a trailer on the back, and every tool imaginable to ask for the job as the head janitor. Now, which of the guys do you think was appointed by God to his position? Yeah, it was the guy with the trailer and the snowplow. A license as a prime contractor in the city of Colorado Springs that thought he'd like to serve in a church as their maintenance man. Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith in Jesus Christ. My office at the Navigator's office building was under the boiler room. Now, usually there isn't a room under the boiler room. It's usually on a slab of concrete. The 15 horsepower, 480 volt, three phase motor that sends the water to 40 heat pumps hidden in the ceiling can rattle that concrete pretty good. But I got all over the building. 1 Timothy 6:2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. A couple of days ago, I had pulled into the parking lot. Oh, by the way, I've been retarded for 2 years. I don't use the word retired very much. I use the word unemployed, terminally unemployed. But I'm in the parking lot. We have a servant leader in charge of the navigators at the headquarters. And Dr. Doug Nunke comes popping out, sees me sitting in my pickup truck, comes over, jumps in the shotgun seat, and we have about 15 minutes of just, how you doing, and what Bible study are you in, and how's the Lord blessing, and a little bit of prayer. Boy, that's the kind of leader you want. And I guess as the janitor, you get around all over the place. But I'm not particularly of any of the ranking guys. But I got the president of the navigators dropping in to say hi. One of the things that I'd like to talk about in this servant position is if you've got the job, please exercise your brain as strongly as your heart. An example. Youth pastor at Pulpit Rock Church, all the kids just love him. He's a great guy. He's gone to be with the Lord now. This was a few years ago when my presently 45-year-old kids were in high school. He wants to organize a trip over the Sangre de Cristo range next to a couple of 14ers as you go over the Medano Pass to get there into the Sand Dunes National Park. So he gets a bunch of us parents that have four-wheel drives and we're all sitting there and he is going over the list of things he'd like people to volunteer to do. S'mores. Who's going to bring the chocolate? Who's going to bring the graham crackers? Who's going to get the marshmallows? And he goes through the list and I'm not volunteering for anything. But he knows my heart and what I do. And he came up to me and he said, you didn't volunteer for anything. And I said, I was exercising my brain. Let me tell you what you forgot. We're all non-smokers, and you forgot matches. Now, how are you going to feed any of these kids? You got all the food organized, but no one's got a match. I said, this is a non-Forest Service camping area we're going to spend the night in. But you never mentioned toilet paper. You never mentioned this plastic barrier that I'm going to put between a couple of trees and kind of clamshell it with a red bandana hung on a branch to indicate, don't come in, I'm using it. You know, this is a mixed gender high school trip. So I start rattling off the stuff. And then I get together with my daughters and I said, okay, you know, the scripture also says, don't look only on your own interests, but also the interest of others. But it doesn't say ignore your own interests. You can be a servant better if you're not hungry and you're not thirsty. Because even though someone has been assigned to bring the water and the food, you've got your own bottle of water just for the emergency. And we've got, you know, my two daughters and I have a can of Dinny Moore beef stew, even though we don't plan to open it unless it's needed. But how are you going to help others if you can't help yourself? I mean, did you bring your flashlight? So one of the things, you know, that I want to kind of look you all in the eye, if God seems to be sending you to actually grab forth this position of being a servant, your brain is going to have to be in on it. Because these wonderful people who have first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, they're going to forget some stuff. And that's your job, to remember what they are and to bring them along in order to serve them properly. Ah, the last page. The Navigator's Topical Memory System, 60 verses. I have a copy of that on my smartphone. In order to get it on my e-reader, I typed it out and put it in a PDF, and I tapped the Adobe Reader bot in order to bring it up to use it. I have the sheets of it, both one sheet with just the topics and references, and then each of the others, five more sheets, in a plastic paper holder sitting next to my driver's seat on both my vehicles. Go pick up the grandson, have about 5-10 minutes to waste. Pull the topical memory system out. My brain is starting to slow down some. But even this topic, if you take a look at that last sheet, you will see the five main topics of the topical memory system: live the new life, proclaim Christ, rely on God's resources, be Christ's disciple. There are six sections of that. You see my first arrow going down to D. The fourth one is serve others. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And you can call service good works down in growing Christ likeness. Love, humility, purity, honesty, faith, and good works. The first of good works, Galatians 6:9-10. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I wanted to nail that one down. The world thinks that you are not being a more wonderful Christian if you pick on helping Christians first. But actually, it is the right thing to do, both scripturally and secularly. As an example, tsunami ends up hitting Indonesia, the waters off of western Indonesia. Swamp Phuket, and the waves ended up going all the way to Sri Lanka. And we had a guy in the computer department who grew up in Malaysia. He is actually Tamil India Indian. And Ravi Balaraman, actually his first and only name was Ravindar. But you can't come to the United States with only one name. In order to get a visa to come here, they want to know your last name. Well, he didn't have one. But his father's name was Balaraman. So the embassy in Malaysia said, okay, your name on your passport, on your visa in order to come to the United States is Ravindar Balaraman. So Ravi and Sunil Salve, who is from Hyderabad, India, working for Young Life, the different Christian outfits get a bunch of money, just hand the cash to these two fellows, and they try to go to India, but India won't let them in. So they go to Sri Lanka and purposely try to find Christians that have been devastated. It was a little difficult. It's not a Christian country, as you can imagine. So they're just kind of handing the money out as kindly as they can. In some cases, they have to race. After they stop the pickup and unload some stuff, they have to hop in and race ahead because the truck will be swamped and everything will be taken at one spot by thieves and so forth. But Ravi ends up stopping by Malaysia on the way back to the United States, talking to his mom. She's Hindu. And she says, you know, whenever there's a disaster, you Christians, you go and help. We Hindus, we don't do that. We follow the Buddhist idea of, well, that's their karma. They probably earned it. She says to her son, Ravi, you know, Ravi, I think your Christian system is the better system. Whew. Can you imagine? You know, you think what Ravi and Sunil ended up doing for folks in Sri Lanka, and then realize that the whole story might have been for the benefit of Ravi's mother. The Acts Bible College that I went and helped with, the big flood, big typhoon hits southern Burma. The Bible College ended up getting a bunch of funds, buying rice locally, helping the people who sell rice, getting their bicycles, putting the rice on the bicycles, and hiking into the swampy areas of the estuary at the bottom of the Irrawaddy River. Going to the Christian churches first. Recently, there was both an earthquake and a big flood as a result of rain in Nepal. The Christian church is growing tremendously in Nepal and in southern Burma as a result of these disasters. No, as a result of the Christians doing good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. Sometimes the folks will come to the Christian church just for the goods, just because that's where you can get help. And then they hear the gospel, and they realize that the love that they experienced comes through those folks from the love of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the objective. Father, thank you for these guys coming and listening to my presentation. May we glorify you, which is what burns in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.